This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We completed in the last session, hadith number 7. From this initial chapter. It was a very detailed hadith. There's one other detailed hadith that includes characteristics that have not yet been covered, and then the rest of them are very brief. The one statement that was made by Ali radiallahu anhu in this recent hadith, hadith number 7, he ended it by saying, "Lam ara qablahu wa la ba'dahu mithlahu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." That the one who praised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could only end by saying, or he could only leave it off by saying and conclude by saying, "I have never seen anybody before him or after him like him. May Allah bless him and grant him peace." Now, to understand that, the reason why Ali radiallahu anhu, who's supposed to be the gate of the city of knowledge, who's supposed to have had a very close connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, an association, relationship, blood relationship in fact, and had stayed very close to him, was brought up by him, had seen him. If this is what he is describing at the end, there's a reason for this. That there's actually nobody who's able to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and do justice to that description. This is not just something we're saying out of exaggerated love, or we're just saying it out of just a sense of infatuation. In fact, it's narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself that لا يعرفني حقيقة غير ربي وغير ربي, that there is nobody who knows me in reality except my Lord. Only my Lord knows me in reality. And because people are too weak, inept, to be able to encompass all of the great characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called him the source of mercy for the worlds, then for someone to be the source of mercy for the worlds, you can imagine what kind of characteristics he would need to have. And if the few that we are learning about and that have been disclosed to us make us sit back in wonder, then can you imagine all of those which have been unable to come down into somebody's description, or that has not been caught in writing and recorded? Can you imagine the level of beauty and the level of excellence that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam possessed? It's impossible for anybody from the world to actually encompass all of this. Now, to get an idea, Imam Shafi'i, who died at the age of 50, who died at a very young age, right? One of his main students, whose name is Muzani, he says that people did not understand Shafi'i. They couldn't understand Shafi'i. His level of intellect, understanding, knowledge, juristic insight was at such a level that you'd have to be at a near enough level to understand that this person has even more than you have. Because anybody else would just say he's got great amount of knowledge. How much greater though? For you to determine how much somebody's knowledge is, you can only say it, you can only compare it to your knowledge or somebody else's knowledge that you know. So Muzani, who's considered to be very knowledgeable, a great scholar, he's saying that people could not understand, did not really understand the real status of Shafi'i. That's Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. Can you imagine Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's why the ulama mentioned that the reality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a secret from the secrets of the Haqq and from the true one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nobody has been able to attain it. The humans are unable to really encompass his beauty, his knowledge, his intellect, his honor and his dignity, his servitude. His level of servitude just leaves us totally awed. His modesty, his chastity, all of these things are on the most perfect level that is very difficult for any human being to really understand. That's why Imam al-Kharubi, he says that the people have only been able to attain and grasp from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or from the reality of his person sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only to the level of their own religiosity, their own piety, and their own intellect. And whatever is, whatever as much as you do know about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then that much is a ni'mah for you, which means that you are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more you learn about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is how much more of a blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showering upon you, because he is opening up this personality. Now again, some of this might seem like hero worship. You can call it that if you want to. The reality of this matter is that he is our pathway to Jannah. He is our pathway, he is our pathway to salvation. If it wasn't for him, we would be in darkness. So yes, if you look at it from a very superficial way of hero worship, it sounds like hero worship. Negative. But if you look at it from the understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a human being like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an illuminated one, and made him who he was, and gave us some insight into him. And the more insight, and inshallah, from the few lessons that we have already had, in which this book, this collection, has given us insight, inshallah, more than we had before, I'm sure it's developed a greater sense of awe, admiration, love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for some people, people who are at great heights, who've really learnt about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the part which is hidden from them is also a source of mercy. Because if they were to learn about the other aspects and they weren't able to fulfill the rites, then in that sense, it would become a source of burden upon them. So it's a source of mercy for that which has been withheld from those who after striving have learnt a certain amount. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him as a rahmah for the alameen, for the universe, for the worlds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant tawfiq. Right, let's look at the next hadith. In between Imam Tirmidhi, I'll just read this out, because Imam Tirmidhi, he probably, he was fearful that people wouldn't all understand the difficult wording. From an Arabic perspective, the previous ahadith contained many difficult words, because they're very particular in terms of their meaning, which is very necessary. So he decides to quote from a scholar, who's also a hadith scholar, whose name is Abdullah ibn Quraib, who's known as Al-Asma'i. He was a great poet and a great lexicographer. He was a philologist, which means he was a great scholar of the Arabic language. So he quotes from him. I'll just read it through, just so that we can say we've read the kitab through, and it links us in terms of reading to the author up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, at least up to the author in this case. So, وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال أبو عيسى سمعت أبا جعفر محمد بن الحسين يقول سمعت الأصمعي يقول في تفسير صفة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الممغت الذاهب طولا قال وسمعت أعرابيا يقول في كلامه تمغت في نشابته أي مدها مدا شديدا والمتردد الداخل بعضه في بعض قصرا وأما القطط فالشديد الجعودة والرجل الذي في شعره حجونة أي تثن قليل وأما المطهم فالبادن الكثير اللحم والمكلثم المدور الوجه والمشرب الذي في بياضه حمرة والأدعج الشديد سواد العين والأهدب الطويل الأشفار والكتد مجتمع الكتفين وهو الكاهل والمسربة هو الشعر الدقيق الذي كأنه قضيب من الصدر إلى السرة والشثن الغليظ الأصابع من الكفين والقدمين والتقلؤ أن يمشي بقوة والصبب الحذور يقال حذرنا في سبوب وصبب وقوله جليل المشاش يريد رؤوس المناكب والعشرة الصحبة والعشير الصاحب والبديهة المفاجأة يقال بدهته بأمر أي فجأته. And then the next hadith begins, which is hadith number 8. Now this is the next detailed hadith that includes a number of details that the others do not have.
وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا جميع بن عمير بن عبد الرحمن العجلي إملاء علينا من كتابه قال أخبرني رجل من بني تميم من ولد أبي هالة زوج خديجة يكنى أبا عبد الله عن ابن لأبي هالة عن الحسن بن علي رضي الله عنهما قال سألت خالي هند بن أبي هالة وكان وصافا عن حلية رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا أشتهي أن يصف لي منها شيئا أتعلق به فقال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فخما مفخما يتلألأ وجهه تلألؤ القمر ليلة البدر أطول من المربوع وأقصر من المشذب عظيم الهامة رجل الشعر إن انفرقت عقيقته فرقها وإلا فلا يجاوز شعره شحمة أذنيه إذا هو وفره أزهر اللون واسع الجبين أزج الحواجب سوابغ في غير قرن بينهما عرق يدره الغضب أقنى العرنين له نور يعلوه يحسبه من لم يتأمله أشم كث اللهية سهل الخدين ضليء الفم مفلج الأسنان دقيق المسربة كأن عنقه جيد الدمية في صفاء الفضة معتدل الخلق بادن متماسك سواء البطن والصدر عريض الصدر بعيد ما بين المنكبين ضخم الكراديس أنور المتجرد موصول ما بين اللبة والسرة بشعر يجري كالخط عاري الثديين والبطن مما سوى ذلك أشعر الذراعين والمنكبين وأعالي الصدر طويل الزندين رحب الراحة شثن الكفين والقدمين سائل الأطراف أو قال شائل الأطراف خمصان الأخمصين مسيح القدمين ينبو عنهما الماء إذا زال قلعا يخطو تكفيا يمشي هونا ذريع المشية إذا مشى كأنما ينحط من صبب وإذا التفت جميعا خافض الطرف نظره إلى الأرض أطول من نظره إلى السماء جل نظره الملاحظة يسوق أصحابه ويبدر من لقيه بالسلام.
Imam Bayhaqi has also related this hadith in a number of his works in Tabarani and others. As you can see, the words are quite difficult. They are quite difficult, even to pronounce them. But they had to be used. This hadith is very interesting because it's related, Imam Tirmidhi relates it from Sufyan ibn Waqi. He says that Jumay ibn Umayr ibn Abdul Rahman al-Ijli, he related to us while he was dictating to us from his book, so it wasn't from memory, it was a dictation. He says that a person from the Banu Tamim, who was one of the children, one of the grandchildren of Hala, the husband of Khadija radiallahu anha. So this was one of the descendants of Khadija radiallahu anha and her husband Hala before the marriage to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of Khadija radiallahu anha's grandchildren before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His name was Abu Abdullah. He relates, this grandson relates from a son of Abu Hala, who relates from Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu an, the famous Hassan radiallahu an, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is Hassan radiallahu an? This grandson of Khadija radiallahu anha relates from Hassan radiallahu anhu, who is also a grandson but from a different, you know, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then this Hassan radiallahu anhu goes back to relating from his maternal uncle or maternal half-uncle, which means whose name was Hind ibn Abi Hala. So this is the son of Khadija radiallahu anh. So which is like an uncle to him, because the son of Khadija radiallahu anh would be like a cousin of Ali radiallahu anh in a sense. So Ali radiallahu anh's son would be like a nephew to him. So he says, I asked my uncle. Now you have to remember, the son of Khadija radiallahu anh must have been alive, and at a certain age when Khadija radiallahu anha married Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he was able to observe this, obviously coming in and out of the house, because his mother was there and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam must have taken care of him. So whose name was Hind ibn Abi Hala, he says that Hassan radiallahu anha said, I asked him, because Hassan radiallahu anha was quite young when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So he said he asked his uncle, who was older, and his uncle was known to give a very good description. He was wasafan. He was always describing the features of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Hassan radiallahu anhu said, I really wanted him to describe him for me in detail, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that something I could record and then keep to myself. So he said, and then he describes. So this hadith is related through Hassan radiallahu anhu in relating the description of his uncle about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is probably one of the most descriptive ones so far. Hassan radiallahu anhu was only born in the third year of Hijrah, which would make him how old when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away? About 7. Right, but Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away 10 years after Medina, after the Hijrah. So if he was born in the third year, that means he was probably about 10, when seven, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed from this world. And because obviously he was too young to take everything in, that's why he wanted the description from someone who was older and had seen him longer, in an age of maturity, so that he could keep this for himself. So he starts the description. He says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fakhman mufakhaman. What that means is, he was highly magnified and honored in the hearts of people. So that's quite clear, that people really considered him dignified. Even his enemies knew that he had dignity, and that's why they trusted him. يتلألأ وجهه تلألؤ القمر ليلة البدر. So he starts to describe, he says that he used to shine. He was luminous. The light that emanated from him was like the light of the moon on the night when it's full, which is the 14th. So the brightness from him was always like that. And the ulama have described here, while looking at this narration and others, that this was not just the case at night, that because it was dark, you could see the light. This luminosity and illumination was also visible during the daytime. That's why Anas radiallahu anhu, it's going to come later on in this same collection, Anas radiallahu anhu will relate that the day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, Munawwara, which was Yathrib at that time, everything became illuminated. You could actually see a luster on things. I mean, subhanAllah, it's very difficult for us to just understand this without having experienced it. But we go by what the Sahaba said, because they are truthful narrators to us. In fact, it says from Anas radiallahu anhu that even the walls, you could see reflection of these things in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's how much clarity there was in this light and brightness and illumination. There's a hadith in Bukhari which says from Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he was happy, when he was happy about something, his face would become even more illuminated, as though it was a piece of the moon. And we used to recognize that from him. So we used to see even more light. This does not preclude that he had light at other times. It's just that at this time he was even brighter when he would be happy. Because there's always beauty over beauty. Qadi Iyad, who's written one of the greatest biographies about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ash-Shifa, mentions, you could see the anger in the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he would be angry about something. And you could see the happiness. Like, you could tell, it was very clear. The reason is that his face was not overcast. His complexion was not a dull one. It was extremely clear and it had great clarity and luster. And that's why the slightest change would be visible in his face. In fact, there is later on, it'll mention that there was a vein between his eyes on his forehead which would actually bulge when he was angry. And that was specifically described like that. Now, how can you compare the light of somebody's face to the light of the moon or the sun? What the ulama describe is that it's metaphorical here. It's not as a reality in the sense that his light was not the same as the moon or the sun. The sun has fiery rays. That was not how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's beauty was. It's just that those are the brightest things that we know in existence. The greatest objects and these huge bodies that have the greatest light that are able to illuminate so many different things. So it's that kind of a metaphor used by those things that we recognize as being very illuminated. So it's a kind of a metaphor. It's not a reality that we will say that his beauty resembled the light of the sun, but it was so illuminated day and night. Then he carries on. أطول من المربوع. So he was taller than the middle statured, the medium statured man. وأقصر من المشذب. But he was shorter than the very tall and lanky person. عظيم الهامة. His head was large. His blessed head was large. رجل الشعر, which means his hair was long with a slight wave. إن فرقت عقيقته فرقها وإلا فلا يجاوز شعره شحمة أذنيه إذا هو وفره. Now this one is, if it parted naturally, then he let it part. He caused it to part. So he made a parting in his hair. And if that was not the case, then he would leave it full and together, and that would reach his earlobes. So sometimes he would part it. And there's other ahadiths which say that in the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ used to like to copy the Ahlul Kitab. And because he wanted to make a big distinction from the mushrikeen, from the polytheists. See, if there was something the Ahlul Kitab did, because they had a book from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a revealed scripture, he would like to be closer to them than to the mushrikeen. So initially he would not force a parting, because they would like to just keep it straight without a parting, while the mushrikeen would like a parting. But later on, you didn't have to make that distinction as strongly anymore, and then the Prophet would part his hair. And thus, you'll find that in some places he mentions he did part his hair, some places he didn't part his hair, but it's very clear in the hadith of Muslim that initially he didn't used to, then he used to. But then from this one we understand that sometimes if the hair was naturally parted, and was kind of parted, then he would part it. Otherwise, he would leave it. So it was quite casual. He didn't have only one style of hair as such, or one way of styling his hair, if you can call it styling, to either part it or not to part it. It was quite casual. That's what we understand from what's mentioned here, that it was quite casual. Azhar al-lawn, which means really luminous in his complexion. His complexion was very luminous. I mean, if he was sitting among people, you could point him out because of the light that would emanate from there. It's very difficult to describe for us today. So it's just something that we have to visualize and try to envisage in our minds. Because the light must have been more than anybody else. Because the Prophet ﷺ is considered Nur in a sense. He's a human being, but he is Nur, was created, as mentioned in some ahadith. So it's very difficult to understand how to reconcile between that. But there must have been great luster and brightness in his complexion, as mentioned here, Azharul Lawn, from Zahar, right? And then it says, Wasi' al-Jabin, his forehead was very prominent, very large, very prominent. Again, probably because of the light on it. And also, it expresses dignity and complete beauty for the forehead to be like that. Aisha radiallahu anha speaks about the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a question last week about the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comparative to the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam, who's considered to be one of the most handsome people to have ever lived. Well, the thing about this is that just like with other prophets, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned something, those are what you call individual merits or individual excellences that they have, which are, you can say, very distinguished, very prominent, that are superior to others. When you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, including his beauty in general, it surpasses everybody else's. Aisha radiallahu anha says, or at least this is attributed to her, it's not definite. It says, فَلَوْ سَمِعُوا فِي مِصْرَ أَوْصَافَ خَدِّهِ لَمَا بَذَلُوا فِي سَوْمِ يُوسُفَ مِنْ نَقَدِي وصحبي وصحب زليخا لو رأينا جبينه لآثرنا بالقطع الفؤاد على الأيدي. And what that means is, had they heard in Misr, in Egypt, had they heard just the description of his cheek, I mean Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just the description of his cheek, had they heard it, then they would not have spent, and negotiated a deal to buy Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, when he was sold, he said they would not have done that if they had just seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because Yusuf alayhi salam was the greatest thing that they had seen, and they wanted to buy him because he was sold as a slave after he was rescued from the well. And then she carries on and mentions, now clearly this is Aisha radiallahu anha mentioning this in her love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well. And the friends of Zulaykha, her associates, those who cut their hands, those associates of Zulaykha, had they seen just his forehead, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's forehead, they would have given preference to cutting their hearts out over just their hands. So that is in relationship to here where it says, Wasi'ul Jabin, his forehead was very prominent, because of the luster, the light, and it looked large. Azajjul Hawajib. Azajjul Hawajib. This is speaking about the eyebrows. It says the eyebrows were long, shaped like a bow shaped. They weren't completely straight, but they were like a natural fall of hair, but they were all long and they weren't bushy. So they fell like bows. Right, so they were slightly curved, but very straight and curved. That's how it's described. Sawabigh fi ghayri qaran. What that means is they were complete without being joint in the middle. However, there is another narration which someone said that they saw that they were slightly joined. But this was depending on the culture you come from, what is considered joined and what is considered totally separate. But according to this, which is a better, most likely a closer look, because it's from one of the stepchildren of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were complete. These eyebrows were complete. They were not sparse, but they were not joined. So he's making a clarification here that they weren't so bushy, and neither were they so elongated that they had to be joined in the middle, because it's not a beautiful sight to be joined in the middle. بَيْنَهُمَا عِرْقٌ يَدُرُّهُ الْغَضَبُ. And between them was a vein which would be moved by anger. So it would protrude and bulge when he was angry. That was between the eyebrows. Then the next description is when we speak about the anger of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before we move on to the next, this proves that this, you see, one mustn't understand or take from this that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had excessive anger. You need a balance in your anger, in the faculty of anger within you, because it's one of the three fundamental faculties by which a human being is who they are. Anger is such that if you do not have the anger, if you do not have enough anger, you will not stand up for your rights. You will not be able to stand up when a wrong is committed because you do not get angry. It doesn't spur you up. You're too laid back. You'd rather let things just happen because you can't bother. So this showed that he had this ability within him. And that is how he reached the success that he did, to take care of things. But as many other narrations will come later on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never got angry for himself. And there are numerous incidents that are very, very prominently narrated about people coming in and dealing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in very rude ways, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not get angry because it was a personal thing. He never got angry for himself. But when it came to the deen, when it came to some aspect of the religion being violated, then this anger came out in and was expressed in the right way. His anger, just like everything else, was perfect in moderation. It was expressed where it was necessary, and it was withheld where it was not needed, and that was for personal things. This next one is aqnal irnin. This is, it says, aqnal irnin lahu nurun ya'luhu yahsabuhu man lam yata'ammaluhu asham. His nose was again kind of elevated and prominent, but not in the ugly way, which has a bone protruding. So sometimes is a person has a long nose or a elevated nose, but it's due to a bone that's protruding, which is not as beautiful. But this was a perfect makeup of it. Now, what it says here is aqnal irneen, which means that the nose was prominent and elevated. It was as though there was a light emanating from there. لَهُ نُورٌ يَعْلُوهُ. There was always a light that was elevated above it. يَحْسَبُهُ مَنْ لَمْ يَتَأَمَّلُهُ أَشَمْ. The person who did not look and observe very carefully would think that it was because of how other people's noses are elevated with a high bone. I haven't delved into the modeling industry, but there's definitely something to do with the nose in there. Right, that's a big description when it comes to the nose. Kathul lihya, his beard was really full. His beard was full, and kathun means was not sparse but was full and wide. Lots of hair. It was lots of hair. That's what kathun means. In another version, it says "azimul lihya," large beard, a large beard. Here it means long hair. So now we have to understand that lots of hair but without length is not very beautiful, because it just becomes a real bush. But this is speaking about with some elongation in it, because there's a narration that will come in the last chapter of this book, which says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his hair was encompassing between the two ears. So it was bushy from between the two ears, and it had filled his chest area. So this goes against those who consider that it's only necessary to elongate it from the bottom, to lengthen it from the bottom, and the sides are not important. The sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as mentioned in this hadith of Tirmidhi, is that it was from both ears, so it was extended to both sides. The next description here is dali' al-sahl al-khaddain. His cheeks were smooth. Bushy, great long beard, full beard, but the cheeks were smooth. And dali' al-fam, which we mentioned, which we've read before, which is wide. His mouth was wide. Mufallij al-asnan. I don't think we've read this one before, which is that his teeth had slight spaces between them. And as we'll understand from the last hadith of this chapter, this is related to just the front teeth, not all of them. So while some people's teeth are very close together, this one is slightly separated, which is considered a sense of beauty. In fact, people today pay for these things to happen, which is prohibited. If you have it naturally, you should thank Allah if you think it's a beauty for yourself. And it's not permissible to get it done where people get it They get them filed down, make them narrow slightly to have a slight, sorry? Crown. It's not adding a crown though. It's not adding a crown. It's just a space in between. So to make them slightly narrower so that there's a slight space in between. Too big of a space is problematic as well. That looks unseemingly. But this is just a perfect gap between them. He had that naturally. That's Mufallij al-Asnan. Then there's Daqiq al-Masruba, which is very fine line of hair between between the chest and the navel. And there's some more description here. It says, كَأَنَّ عُنُوقَهُ جِيدُ دُمْيَةٍ. It's as though his neck was like the polished, beautifully chiseled neck of a statue. See, when you make a statue, a beautiful one, then you will use everything you have to make it look as beautiful as possible. A nice, chiseled statue. So his neck was naturally like that. In complete clarity. فِي صَفَاءِ الْفِضَّةِ. Like the clarity of silver. So it was illuminated, it was clear. مُعْتَدِلَ الْخَلْقِ. Having said all of this, he was مُعْتَدِلَ الْخَلْقِ. He was moderate, though in all of his limbs, and in the way they protruded, in the way they moved, everything was totally moderate. بَادِنٌ مُتَمَاسِكْ. Though he was fully fleshed. Now fully fleshed here refers to the fact that it precludes not being too thin, and it also precludes that if you have meat on you, the layers of fat are not overhanging. So it's the perfect amount. That's what it means by mutamasik, badinun mutamasik. Sawa'ul batni was sadr. To clarify that further, I said there's descriptions in here that were not in the others. Sawa'ul batni was sadr. His chest and his stomach were level, were in line with each other. So the stomach did not protrude beyond the chest. عَرِيدُ الصَّدَر. Having said that, the chest was wide. So if there was prominence in anything, it was in his chest, which is considered praiseworthy. بَعِيدُ مَا بَيْنَ الْمَنْكِبَيْنَ. Also broad shoulders, right? There was a distance between his two shoulders, so it was extended. دَخْمُ الْقَرَادِيس. Which we mentioned before, the joints of the body were large and strong. And Anwarul Mutajarrad. Whatever part of his body was uncovered, you know, if his arm showed, any part of his body that showed from the parts that could be showed, because, you know, he wore a shawl sometimes, an upper garment, an upper wrap. Or, for example, his lower garment never extended, was normally up to the halfway between the ankles and the knees, so it was halfway up to his shin, right? So whatever showed, that used to be illuminated, his skin. So it was, in comparison to what was covered, it was more illuminated, because that was the natural illumination and luminosity from his body. موصول ما بين اللبة والسرة بشعر يجري كالخط. This is again a clarification of the thin line of hair, which is that between the labba. Now the labba is the pit between the collarbones. Basically, the point above the chest that kind of is more protruded than others. From there, that's where the line started, up to the navel. بِشَعْرٍ يَجْرِي كَالْخَطْ. With a line of hair that was as straight as a line. SubhanAllah. With hair that was straight as a line. Then it says, عَارِ الثَّدِيَيْنِ وَالْبَطْنِ مِمَّا سِوَى ذَلِكَ. When you look at the lower chest area and the stomach, there was no other hair there. right? That was the only hair in that area. However, the upper part of the chest did have hair, and so did the shoulders, as a man does. That's why it says, أشعر الذراعين والمنكبين وأعالي الصدر. There was hair on the forearms, the shoulders, and the upper part of the chest. But below that, there was only that line. طويل الزندين, which means his forearms were long. رحب الراحة, wide-palmed. شثن الكفين والقدمين, fully fleshed palms and feet. سائل الأطراف, which means his fingers and his other limbs were long. They were not short and stumpy. أو قال شائل الأطراف, which means large and long, similar meaning. خمصان الأخمصين, the arches of the feet had a slight depth. They were slightly curved. So he wasn't totally flat-footed, which is problematic. And neither was it too much. You know, what they say is that people who are unable to walk properly because of some deformity. And one of the things is, for example, if children are not prevented from sitting on their bottom with their legs out when they're, you know, 6, 7, 10 years old, that creates a slight bow legs and slight deformity in the way they walk. The Prophet ﷺ had no such deformity. It was the perfect footing that he had. It wasn't too flat-footed, and neither was it too concaved either, that it kind of upset the way you walk. So if you're following somebody like that, you can actually tell that they're not putting they're placing their feet right. That's خمصان الأخمصين. مسيح القدمين. Though his feet were smooth, the skin, the complexion was smooth, such that ينبو عنهم الماء, that if when washing the feet, water would just flow over them easily, and it would not stay because he didn't have any tears in his feet, he didn't have any blemishes. إذا زال زال قلعا, which means when he walked, he lifted his feet with vigor and strongly, so he didn't walk in a slouched fashion as a lazy man. يخطو تكفيا ويمشي هونا, that means he used to walk strongly, he used to walk with calmness and dignity. Now this is an ajib combination, because what we're learning here is he used to take wide steps, which is the next point. Dhari ul-mishya. He used to take wide steps, long steps, lengthy steps. It wasn't very close together. He used to reach his destination fast. And this is part of what was mentioned earlier, that we used to struggle to keep up. But he walked with dignity. So it wasn't in this kind of really rushed fashion. There are people you will see around where they just look down and they kind of scuttle around, right? They kind of scuttle around. They don't care who comes in their way. They just kind of push them out of the way. They're just like so focused looking down. Now, someone may have understood from the previous descriptions that that's kind of the way the Prophet ﷺ walked, that is almost as if he's looking down, because it mentioned that it's as though he's coming downhill, right? Focused. But it wasn't like that. It was a dignified way, right? So it wasn't just scuttling around. It was wide steps, but with dignity. That's why it says يمشي هون, and with calmness. There was a calmness to it. It didn't seem like it was just rushing around. The guy's never relaxed. It's never not that kind of a discussion. إذا مشى كأنما ينحط من صبب, he also says that when he walked, it was like as though he was coming downhill. وإذا التفت التفت جميعا. However, when he looked around, and that we mentioned before as well, or it was described before, that when he turned around fully. But then it says, خافض الطرف نظره إلى الأرض أطول من نظره إلى السماء. On his normal vision, his normal gaze would be towards the ground. He would normally be looking towards the ground. That was his main condition. And that's why it'll mention later that the Prophet ﷺ was more shy than a virgin in her hujra, or in her, you know, in her chambers. Because he would always be looking around. He would not be looking around. He would constantly be looking down, because he was very modest and a shy individual in that sense. جُلَّ نَظْرُهُ الْمُلَاحَظَةِ. This is very interesting. What this... Well, actually, it says, نَظْرُهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ أَطْوَلْ مِنَ النَّظْرِهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. His gaze to the ground, to the earth, was more than looking up to the heavens. Though it's mentioned that he looked up at the heavens as well when he was in a majlis, especially when he was waiting for wahi, he would look up to the heavens. Though he would look up to the heavens quite frequently when it was the time for such a thing, the majority, the main situation, right, was that he would look down. That was what he did most of the time. When he did look, when he was walking, when he was casually around, he never gazed intensely at someone. جُلَّ نَظْرُهُ الْمُلَاحَظَةِ. That means he looked at things very in a very light fashion, not with an intense kind of greed, right? Because when you look at something very intensely, it's like you're trying to show want and desire for it. So when he was just casually walking, if he saw something, it would just be a very light-hearted sight of it, just to show that he's observed it, he's registered it, but he's not lusting after it as such. يَسُوقُ أَصْحَابَهُ. He would walk behind his companions to look after them, to make sure everything was fine. Out of his humility, he did not insist on walking at the front and leading the band as such. He would walk from behind. Because يَسُوقُ, سَاقَ يَسُوقُ means to drive from behind. It almost shows like he was encouraging them from behind. Whereas قِيَادَ means to lead somebody from the front. So although he walked at the back, he wasn't kind of slouching around at the back. He was actually directing them from the back. It was a command from the back. وَيَبْدُرُ مَنْ لَقِيَ بِالسَّلَامِ. And finally he ends by saying, he would make the salam first whenever he met someone. He would be the first to make the salam. That was quite a bit of description. Let's see, there are a few other points on there that we'll cover. And when we spoke about his teeth, that relates to the mouth. The thing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that, as related by Ibn Hajar, Abu Nu'aym relates from Abu Nu'aym, that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his saliva into a well that was in Anas radiallahu anhu's house. And after that, in Medina Munawwara, that had the most pleasant water. Out of all of the water that was available in Medina Munawwara, there wasn't any that had more pleasant water than that. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal has related, and others, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once drank from a bucket of water, and then he put that water into a well. Musk, the fragrance of musk emitted from that well. This didn't happen all the time. You have to remember, this didn't happen all the time. It would be just like magic then. These were miracles. They happened sometime when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted. But they were enough that they were recorded by people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after blowing on his hands, he passed them over the back of Utbah ibn Farqad al-Sulami. This was what I mentioned earlier. His name was Utbah ibn Farqad al-Sulami. He passed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blew in his hand, spat lightly in his hands, and then he passed them over the back of Utbah ibn Farqad al-Sulami. He had some small pimples or some kind of small spots or wounds on his back that were red. And after that place would emit such a fragrance that there was nothing, he said, smelled like that after that. Ummu Asim, who was one of his wives, said that we were three co-wives of Utbah ibn Farqad al-Sulami, three of us. And we would really try to vie and compete with each other in trying to get the best fragrance. Who would put the best fragrance on? And this would happen in co-wives, trying to attract the husband to themselves. And it was always that Utbah ibn Farqad, the fragrance that was coming from him would be stronger, would be better, would be more pleasant than the one that we were able to get, even though we were trying to get the best. And he describes that, he said that the reason for that was what we described earlier. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once put some saliva on the day of Khaybar on Ali radiallahu an. His eyes, they had a problem with them. He had, I think, pink eyes or something. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put his saliva on there and it became better. So it wasn't like he was in a clinic that anybody that had a problem, they would come and he would do this. This wasn't like that. It was just sometimes he would do this. Right? You must remember that. It says on Ashura, he would put saliva into the mouths of those that his grandchildren that were being nursed. Fatima radiallahu anha has children. And then he would say to them that don't feed them until the night. This would be sufficient for them to nourish them afterwards. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The next hadith. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو مُوسَى مُحَمَّدُ بْنُ الْمُثَنَّى قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُحَمَّدُ بْنُ جَعْفَرٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا شُعْبَةُ عَنْ سِمَاكِ بْنِ حَرْبٍ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ جَابِرَ بْنَ سَمُرَةَ يَقُولُ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ضَرِيءَ الْفَمِ أَشْكَلَ الْعَيْنِ مَنْهُوسَ الْعَقِبِ قَالَ شُعْبَةُ قُلْتُ لِسَمَّاكٍ مَا ضَرِيءُ الْفَمِ قَالَ عَظِيمُ الْفَمِ قُلْتُ مَا أشكل العين قال طويل شق العين قال ما منهوس العقب قال قليل اللحم العقب. Imam Muslim has also related this. Tirmidhi and Imam Ahmad. This hadith is related from Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu an, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his mouth was wide, his eyes had, in this one it's mentioned, his eyes had slight red lines or a slight reddish tinge, slight, in his eyes. And again, earlier there was a slight different description, and it could depend on different situations when he saw him. But according to this one, he had slight red lines in the whiteness of his eyes. Manhus al-aqib, which means the little flesh. His heels had little flesh. Right? The heels had little flesh. That was something that he pointed out. And then Shu'ba says, who was one of the narrators, he said, I asked Sammak, who's one of the other narrators, what does those three things mean? And he explained what that was. All the rest of these ahadith are quite short now. وبالإسناد المتصل منا قال إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا هناد بن السري قال حدثنا عبثر بن القاسم عن أشأث يعني بن سوار عن أبي إسحاق عن جابر بن سمرة رضي الله عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في ليلة إضحيان وعليه حلة حمراء فجعلت أنظر إليه وإلى القمر فلهو عندي أحسن من القمر. Again, Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu anhu is relating that I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a very bright moonlit night. Laylatu idhiyan. He had a reddish suit on, two garments. We've described what that reddish could be. It was either red or it was another color with reddish lines. The Sahabi says, I was looking at him sometimes and sometimes to the moon, trying to make a comparison, trying to make a decision, and I would say, فَلَهُ عِنْدِي. And he says that this is my conclusion, that he was, according to me, more beautiful than the moon. So this was after deliberation. Sufyan ibn Waqi, the next hadith is hadith number 11. وَبِهِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا سُفْيَانُ بْنُ وَقِيٍّ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا حُمَيْدُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرُّؤَاسِي عَنْ زُهَيْرِ بْنِ أَبِي إِسْحَاقَ قَالَ سَأَلَ رَجُلٌ الْبَرَاءِ بْنَ عَازِبٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَكَانَ وَجْهُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِثْلَ السَّيْفِ قَالَ لَا بَلْ مِثْلَ الْقَمَرِ. This is from Bara ibn Azib رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ that Abu Ishaq, he relates that a person asked Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an, was the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam like a sword? So this person must have heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's face was very illuminated. So he thought a sword with all of its shine in the metal let me ask if that's how it was. So they were so particular, so no, don't say it's like a sword. It was like the moon. Meaning, a sword is long and elongated and sharp. Yes, it's got the brightness and the illumination, but there's better things to strike a metaphor with. It was more like the moon, more round than the sword, which is pointed. وبه قال حدثنا أبو داود المصاحفي قال حدثنا سليمان وبه قال حدثنا أبو داود المصاحفي سليمان بن سليم قال حدثنا النضر بن شميل عن صالح بن أبي الأخضر عن ابن شهاب عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبيض كأنما صيغ من فضة رجل الشعر. This one is from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. Finally we get a description from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was white in complexion, as though he was fashioned from silver, or as though it was colored in silver, showing the luster and luminosity. This does not preclude the fact that he had reddish tinge. This is just description of the brightness, and you can tell it's quite brief. Rajul al-Sha'r, his hair was wavy, his hair had a slight wave in there and was straight in that sense. The next hadith is from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu an. وبال اسناد المتصل منا الى الامام الترمذي قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال اخبرني الليث بن سعد عن ابي الزبير عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنه ان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عرض علي الانبياء فاذا موسى عليه السلام ضرب من الرجال كانه من رجال شنوءه ورأيت عيسى بن مريم عليه السلام فإذا أقرب من رأيت به شبها عروة بن مسعود ورأيت إبراهيم عليه السلام فإذا أقرب من رأيت به شبها صاحبكم يعني نفسه ورأيت جبريل عليه السلام فإذا أقرب من رأيت به شبها دحية. إمام مسلم, ترمذي, أحمد, others have also related this. He says, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that prophets were presented in front of me rather than I was presented in front of the prophets. This shows that all the prophets, despite their number, were presented in front of him. When? So either in a dream, or more possibly during the ascension, during his Isra, his night journey in Jerusalem. They were all presented in front of me because he is the leader, Sayyidul Anbiya. He is the leader of the Anbiya, so they would be presented in front of him. He is mentioning here in this narration how different prophets looked. So he said, there was Musa alayhi salam, darbum min al-rijal, moderate height, moderate stature, Musa alayhi salam, not too tall, not too short. Ka'annahu min rijali shanu'a, as though he was of the people of Shanu'a. Shanu'a was a tribe in Yemen. They were known to be neither too fat nor too thin, just perfect. Their body was quite neither too thin, neither too fat. They were quite moderate in them. So it was an example. That's what Musa alayhi salam. Then he says, I saw Isa ibn Maryam, Isa son of Mary alayhi salam. The closest person to what I saw in resemblance was Urwa ibn Mas'ud. I'll explain who he is later. Then I saw Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the closest to him in resemblance was your companion, which means himself. The narrator says, meaning himself. But that was his humility. Then he didn't say me. He said your companion. وَرَأَيْتُ جِبْرِيلَ, and then he mentioned Jibreel alayhi salam as well. Although he's not an Anbiya, but he is very closely associated with the prophets. Then I saw Jibreel alayhi salam, and the closest that I've seen to anybody is Dihya Kalbi radiallahu an. This hadith needs some understanding of who these individuals are. And thus, what we have is, so either he, if it's a dream, then obviously he saw a depiction of them. Because in the dream, you don't see real people, you see a surah, you see a depiction of them. And if it's during the night journey, then he actually saw them in person. Because the prophets, as mentioned in numerous other ahadith, as Bayhaqi has compiled, they do not die in their graves. They have a unique kind of departure from this world that is different from others. The Martyrs have it as well, as established in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that Allah has prohibited on the earth to consume the bodies of the prophets. In fact, it's mentioned that they even pray in their graves, according to some narrations. So there's nothing far-fetched to have them here alive. So that's a possibility. Then it says, now, there is another narration in Bukhari where it mentions something else about Musa alayhi salam, and about Adam alayhi salam, it says that he was really long, he was tall, as though he was of the people of the Zut tribe. They are from the Sudan. They are from the north of, northeast Africa, north central Africa. Very tall people, but with thinness. Right? They're tall and thin. Urwa ibn Mas'ud, his name was Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He's one of the two people who were leaders of different tribes, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, why wasn't the Quran, you know, the people of Makkah, they would say, why wasn't the Quran revealed to the leaders? لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَهُمْ يُقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ, that do they have the right to, are they trying to like distribute the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where they want it? It's up to Allah where He sends them. Because they used to say, well, why send it to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why not to these people who are known to be leaders of their tribe? So one of them was Urwa ibn Mas'ud, a Thaqafi from Ta'if. He was one of the leaders of Ta'if. The other one was Walid ibn al-Mughira, who was from Makkah itself. So these are two great leaders as such. Now, Urwa ibn Mas'ud, he, if you remember, he plays a part in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. But he was not a Muslim then. He was actually negotiating on behalf of the people of Makkah. Then he became Muslim in the ninth year of Hijrah and came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he asked Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can I go back to Ta'if and give da'wah? He did. And somebody shot him and killed him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was told about this, he made a statement. He said that his death is like the death of the messengers that are mentioned in Surah Yasin. We just covered that some time ago, that they were calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or rather the Habib al-Najjar, that he was calling the people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they killed him for that. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't describe, he just said he looks like, the closest person I saw in resemblance was Urwa ibn Mas'ud. He didn't say how he looked or anything, because people knew at that time what he looked like. But we do learn from other ahadith what Isa alayhi salam looked like. And you'd understand from there that Urwa ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu probably looked like that as well. Was Rab'atan Ahmar, كَأَنَّمَا خَرَجَ مِنْ دِيمَاسِ. The complexion, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes Isa alayhi salam, is that he was medium stature, slightly reddish in complexion, right? So there's more reddishness there than whiteness. Well, there's a more reddish tinge as such, as though he's just come out of the bath. If you've just had a bath with hot water, your face, your complexion will be like that. It says, فَأَمَّا عِيسَى فَأَحْمَرْ جَعْدٌ عَرِيدُ الصَّدْرِ, wide chest and reddish complexion. I remember there was a meeting I went to with some priests after this film came out, the movie, what's it called? Mel Gibson made Passion of Christ. So there's this big thing that did the Jews, it was kind of a blame on the Jews that they killed him. So they wanted to kind of do some, publicity around it to make sure that they're not incriminated in this. So I remember we were sitting with a group of priests there, and I had to be there to give the Muslim perspective. So there were some African Americans in the crowd, and when it was question time, there was a father and a son that came up, and they started challenging these white priests that happened to be white. Why is it that Jesus is always depicted as being white? So this was an interfaith where it was all about harmony and things like that. So they had to try to give a very soft answer, and they were really finding it tough, and those guys were challenging. They were not letting them off. They were like, no, but why is it like that? That's racism, and it's this and that. You know, why can't he be shown as black, and so on and so forth. Finally, it went on for a while, and I thought, you know, this needs to be sorted out. So I had to step in. I said, look, we've got a description in the hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described him. He was like this, so, you know, really, you know, we don't have to argue about it. It was neither like this, neither like this. It was actually somewhere in between, right? So managed to defuse the situation. I'm sure those priests, I think they must have been very grateful for defusing. Otherwise, they were in a hot seat because they had no answer for it. And then he mentioned Jibreel alayhi salam just because he's like a messenger, though he's not a prophet, he's an angel. Now, it says that he saw Dihya Kalbi radiallahu an. Dihya Kalbi radiallahu an was one of the great sahaba. He was one of the older sahaba who wasn't able to take part in Badr. But after that, he took part in most of the other expeditions. He also took the bay'ah under the tree, the bay'ah to Shajara. And he was one that was very handsome. And people used to say, as beautiful as Dihya. He was an example. He was a metaphor for beauty. He later lived for quite a long time. He went to Sham afterwards and he stayed until the days of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's khilafah. In the Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim, it talks about Jibreel alayhi salam then, that he used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of Dihya Kalbi radiallahu anhu. He was supposed to be so handsome that I think he used to have to wear a niqab sometimes. Not the niqab of today. So, you know, I don't mean the black niqabs, right? But he used to have to cover his face, right? Wallahu alam. Now, why did he come in the form of Dihya Kalbi radiallahu an? Well, one of the reasons given by some commentators is that in the earlier days of ignorance in Jahiliyyah, he was one of the prominent Qurashis. He used to be sent to different rulers as their ambassador. So he was an ambassador. So, wallahu a'lam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest of kings, of rulers, of leaders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he sends Jibreel alayhi salam, couldn't come in the form of an angel all the time. It'd be frightening for many people, right? He would come in the form of a human being. And that person would, the form he would come in was of Dihya Kalbi radiyallahu anhu. However, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did see Jibreel alayhi salam in his original form at least twice. One was, well, he saw him in his original form by the ghar, the cave of Hira. And this time, Jibreel alayhi salam was there in all of his glory. It says 600 wings were outstretched, and it had totally covered the east to the west. An awesome sight, you can just imagine. And then he saw him by Sidratul Muntaha as well, on his ascension. Why are these three mentioned in this hadith? Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, alayhi salam. It's because Ibrahim, alayhi salam, is the father of all of the nations after him. And then Ibrahim and Musa, alayhi salam, and Isa, alayhi salam, they represent the followers that we have today of the people of the scripture, the Jews and the Christians. So this is showing, look, I have a description of them, is a form of da'wah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making through this as well. وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال حدثنا سفيان بن وقيع ومحمد بن بشار المعنى واحد قال أخبرنا يزيد بن هارون عن سعيد الجريري قال سمعت أبا الطفيل يقول رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما بقي على وجه الأرض أحد رآه غيري قلت صفه لي قال كان أبيض مليحا مقصدا وبه قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عبد الرحمن قال أخبرنا إبراهيم بن المنذر الحزامي قال أخبرني عبد العزيز بن أبي ثابت الزهري قال حدثني إسماعيل بن إبراهيم ابن أخي موسى ابن عقبة عن موسى بن عقبة عن كريب عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أفلج الثنيتين إذا تكلم رؤيا كالنور يخرج من بين ثناياه. The first hadith is related from Abu Tufail al-Dawsi. This is the absolute last Sahabi to pass away, in either 100 Hijri or 110 Hijri. Both of those opinions exist. absolute last Sahabi, after Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu as well. Young child during Prophet's time, he saw him, and then he passes away in 100 Hijri, subhanAllah. That's how many years? At least 90 years after the Prophet ﷺ departed from this world. So, Sa'id al-Juraidi, who's the narrator, says, I heard Abu Tufail radiallahu anhu saying that I saw the Prophet ﷺ, and there is nobody at this time on the face of this earth who has seen him aside from me. I'm the only person that exists today that has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the face of this earth. So I asked, okay, describe him for us. He said he was whitish in complexion, malihan muqassadan. Right, that requires some detail, which I'll... Malih, very simple, means a beautiful color, a pleasant, beautiful, lustrous color. And muqassadan just means moderate in every aspect of him, both in his behavior and also in his build. So it was just his comprehensive way of describing it. Abu Tufail al-Dawsi, during the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was 8 years old. Right, he was about 8 years old, and he died in either 100 or 102, right? 102 Hijri, and maybe even 110 according to some. He was absolutely last Sahabi. Remember that, Abu Tufail al-Dawsi radiallahu an. And finally, the last hadith is related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an. You had to have one from him as well. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an. There were some before from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an as well. In this one, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was aflajath thaniyataini. So he describes here now that it wasn't all of his teeth that had gaps in between. The slight gaps were only in front of the front teeth. That's where the beauty is. إِذَا تَكَلَّمَ, when he spoke, رُؤِيَ كَالنُّورِ يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بَيْنِ ثَنَايَاهُ, when he spoke, it was as if a light was emanating from between his two front teeth. We gave some description about that earlier. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a better understanding, an enhanced understanding of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and grant us his love and grant us his shafa'ah on the day of judgment. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. اللهم أنت السلام إنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث جزا الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اهدنا واهد بنا واجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين